I want to focus on is beginning there in verse number 6. And what I want to preach about this morning is the subject of animals in the Bible and the example that they give us. Now, in the Bible, animals are frequently used as either an example of good or evil, different attributes that they have. And it's actually so common in the Bible that there's no way I could even begin to cover in one sermon all the different illustrations that God uses about animals and the different positive and negative examples that he gives. But this morning I want to focus on the subject of work. You know, the Bible gives a lot of examples of animals that are a good worker versus a lazy animal. And God tells us to learn from these things. You see, God speaks to us through the written word of God, but he also shows us things through his creation, through the natural world. The Bible is very clear about that in Psalm 19 and Romans 1 and other places, that God's glory and God's wisdom is manifested through his creation. So first of all, I'm going to start with this scripture right here that talks about the ant. It says 6 verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." And a sluggard is a lazy man. And the Bible says here that the opposite of being lazy is being wise, because it's very foolish to go through life as a lazy, slothful, sluggardly person. The smart person will realize that they need to become a hard worker. They need to go to the ant. They need to learn how to be a good worker. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." So the Bible here points out some attributes about the ant that we can learn from. First of all, she has no guide, overseer, or ruler, but yet she prepares her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You see, a good worker is someone who is self-motivated and who supervises themselves. They don't have to have the boss always breathing down their neck all the time, constantly reminding them to do the work that they're supposed to be doing. They get it done on their own. They don't have to be constantly bugged by a supervisor. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. And the Bible says that the ant provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So not only is the ant self-motivated and self-supervising, but he also gets things done on time, and the projects are finished on time. Instead of making excuses about not getting things done, sometimes a good worker might have to burn the midnight oil, maybe stay up late, stay up all night, and get something done, get things caught up, stay ahead of the game. And the Bible says here that we need to be a hard worker that sometimes even forgoes sleep. And I'm not saying to make sleep deprivation a way of life, but sometimes we have to work through the night and work hard and get things done, and not always just make excuses for why they cannot be done. And the boss always just has to be on our back. It should be that the boss at work gives us a task to perform, and he knows it's going to get done on time. He can just kind of pass it off to us and forget about it, because he knows that we're going to get it done. Because we're responsible, we're reliable, and we supervise ourselves, we motivate ourselves. Now, some people, they're not self-motivated. These type of people would never be cut out for owning their own business or, you know, working independently, because they always have to have someone ruling over them, overseeing them. And these type of people, they don't make as much money because somebody has to pay a babysitter to be over them, watching them. So the money that you could be making as a worker, your supervisor is getting paid to watch you and babysit you. Whereas if you could learn to be a little more independent and self-motivated, you're going to make more money. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24. It says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." So even though the ants aren't strong, even though they're little, even though they're small, they still get things done by diligently working hard and doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now let's go on to some other animals that are listed here. It says, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. Now again, the locust is an example here of a good worker, because it doesn't need to have someone telling it what to do all the time. The locusts have no king, but yet it goes forth by bands. And then the other thing that we see about the locust here is that even without having a king or a clear ruler, they still go forth by bands, meaning that the locust is able to work well with other people. It's able to get along with others. They can work together as a team without everybody worrying about, well, I'm not going to let him tell me what to do, or I'm the boss around here. But to be able to just side by side, roll up your sleeves, and work together with other people is the thing that we can learn from the locust. Look at verse 28. The spider taketh her hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So far we've seen the ant, the locust, and the spider as examples of good workers. Now, whenever I read this verse, Proverbs 30, verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. I've heard people kind of interpret this verse in different ways. It's kind of a cryptic verse. But I'll tell you what I always think of when I read this verse, how working hard actually takes you into a lot of really cool places. You get to go interesting places if you work hard. See, the spider taketh hold with her hands, referring to the work that the spider does. So the spider works hard, and as a result, it dwells in king's palaces. Even the fanciest home or the fanciest palace will have a spider web up in the corner. You'll see it no matter how wealthy they are, right? It gets in there, and it builds the web. And I was thinking about in my life, through various jobs that I've had, the cool places that I've gotten to go. And I thought about how when I used to work on alarm systems in residential homes, how I went into some of the wealthiest, fanciest homes imaginable. I remember we would do jobs in Napa, California, the wine country, and we'd go in there, and I mean, some of these neighborhoods were so mind-blowing, I didn't even know that such a neighborhood could exist. Because I've seen fancy houses, I've seen mansions and nice places, but I mean, you'd go into some of these neighborhoods, and I mean, the houses were literally like castles. They had like a drawbridge, and I'm not even joking. I literally saw a house that looked like a castle, and it had a drawbridge. And I mean, other houses looked like these jungle fortresses. They were made out of like these logs, and they had like a wood, greenery, jungle look with plants growing all over it. Just these exotic, it almost looked like an amusement park or something, this neighborhood. Just the super fancy, ridiculously expensive, just multi-million dollar homes. Now, here's the thing. I'm never going to own a home like that. I don't have a desire to own a home like that. You know, I wouldn't spend my money on such vanity if I had that kind of money. But I'll tell you what, it was cool to go there for one day and to work in that house. You see, fancy things that you own, after a while, you get bored with them anyway. Right. You know, I remember I had a good friend when I was in high school, and his parents were very wealthy, and they lived in a mansion. And I remember the first time I went to his house, I was just mind blown by this mansion that he lived in. And the second time, it still blew me away. But after I'd been to his house 3, 4, 5, 6 times, it got to be where it's just, this is Ryan's house. And you didn't really think anything of it. You didn't really... It didn't knock your socks off like it used to. So spending your life seeking after wealth and riches and money so that you can live in a house with turrets and a drawbridge, you know, is a waste of your life. The Bible says labor not to be rich. The Bible says they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But I will say this, even though I don't want to live in a palace or anything like that, I don't think that that's the desire of any godly Christian, it's still cool to get to visit places like that. And I enjoyed working in these fancy homes. You know, I got to have the best of both worlds. I'm living a life that matters, where I'm serving the Lord and I'm having children and I'm raising them and I'm having my priorities in the right place, But yet I got to enjoy the palace as well. I got to be in the king's palace. I was like the spider taking hold of my hands, you know, working on that alarm system up in the corner somewhere of that house, just getting to enjoy it. But not only that, you know, I've done fire alarm systems in art museums and in other just interesting places. I've traveled for business. You know, sometimes work will send you on business. Who here has an example of cool places that you've gone in the course of work? Where did you get to go? The Redwood Forest. Botswana. Yeah, that was, yeah, that's true. I got to go there in the course of my work, too. That was pretty cool. Who else got something? Yeah. Beverly Hills. Wow, okay, so he's a pool service man. He's going to houses that have an airport in the backyard. Yeah, all the plant life and everything. Yeah, and I mean, wait, in the back. Inside a nuclear reactor. Hey, let's get the Geiger counter on him before we leave and make sure he's not spreading any radioactivity. But the point is that, you know, you get to go cool places with your job. A lot of jobs, you end up getting to see things and experience things and go do cool things and see cool places. And I, you know, I've been interesting places. You guys have been interesting places. And look, these aren't, some of our jobs that took us there weren't even the most glamorous job imaginable. You know, being an electrician, being a pool man, being a carpenter, whatever. But we get to go cool places. You know, God blesses you when you work hard with some good experiences. You get to see some neat things. And other people, even who have a job that doesn't really take them anywhere, let's say they're just in a cubicle in front of a computer, but a lot of those companies will have like an employee getaway or vacation. I think Brother Fairchild's job is like that, right? They get to go somewhere once a year for morale boost or whatever. And not only that, but if you work hard, you know, you can actually make a little money and go on vacation with some of the money that you made. The point is, you know, working hard, it brings a lot of blessings and it brings a lot of experiences to you that you don't get by sitting around and being lazy. You know, the people who sit around and they're lazy and they don't work hard, they miss out on all these great experiences and on all these cool things that life has to offer. And again, I'm not talking about being rich. I don't think it's right for us to seek to be rich. But I'm just talking about going to work, putting in a good day's work, working with your hands, doing a good job, being like the ant or the locust or the spider, and getting something done, and God's going to reward you for that. You're going to have a house to live in, a modest home. You're going to have food to eat. You're going to be able to support your family. It feels good to be able to do that. And also, God will bring you to interesting places, and you get to experience things and do fun things that you'd like to do. Go to Proverbs chapter 14, and I'm going to show you another animal that God uses to teach us about being a good worker, and that animal is the ox, all right? The ox, or what we would know as cattle or cows. But the Bible often uses the ox as a symbol for hard work. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. So why does the ox represent being a good worker? Well, number one, he brings in much increase. You know, a good worker is one who brings in a profit for the company. He actually produces increase. And last week I preached about, you know, being a profitable servant and what did the profit. The Bible says in all labor there's profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And so the ox is a good working animal because it brings in much increase. There's a profit there. There's something to be gained by its work. Not only that, it says, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. The other thing that makes an ox a good worker is that it is a strong animal, is a strong creature. Go to Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Of course, the Bible says in Proverbs 24:5, a wise man is strong, yea, man of knowledge, increaseth strength. You say, why are we talking about this on a Sunday morning, Pastor Anderson? Why are we learning about how to be a good worker from the animal kingdom? I'll tell you why. Because there are a lot of people today in 2016 who are not good workers, even amongst God's people. That's why. And this so-called millennial generation is known as being a bad worker. Now, I just learned that term recently, But apparently I am a millennial just barely. Because the thing that I saw said anybody who's born after 1980 is a millennial. You know, I was born in 1981. So I'm just barely into it. So I'm not as much of a millennial, apparently. But this idea of a millennial, people that are growing up or coming to adulthood around the year 2000 or thereafter, that generation, you know, they have different names for different generations, Generation X or whatever, you know. So the millennial generation, from what I've, when I was just reading about that term in pop culture, the thing that's associated with being a millennial is being a lazy, bad worker. Complaining, whining, and not wanting to work. Wanting to just goof around on a video game all day, sit around. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to work hard. And you'll be surprised how many people you talk to about how they just can't find good workers. They can't find a worker that will do a good job. And then people are out there saying, oh, there's not enough jobs. Where are all the jobs? But the employers are saying, where are the decent workers? Where can I just get a worker that I can rely on? And we as God's people should be examples of the best worker on the job. That's what the Bible teaches. And the men in the Bible were great workers. When you look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Bible says that they were even found by their secular authority to be 10 times better than those around them. When you look at men like Jacob, he was characterized by hard work. I mean, Jacob was such a good worker that his uncle that he was working for just didn't want to let him go. I mean, when he finally quit the job, he ended up having to flee, and his employer is chasing after him with an army. Don't let this guy leave the company. I mean, he couldn't. Truly, read the story. I mean, he wants to leave after 7 years. Laban tricks him just to keep him around to work another 7 years. Then he wants to leave after that. Jacob's uncle's coming to him. What do I have to do to get you to stay with the company? And it's not that he just loved him as a nephew. No, no, no. He said, I can tell that I'm prospering financially since you've been here. God's blessing me by having you as a worker. But Jacob talked about working hard by day, working hard by night. And we know that Jacob was a hard worker also because he was strong. You know, back then, lifting weights wasn't really a thing. So if you were strong back then, it's because you're a good worker. It's because you're working hard. And if you remember when they came to the well of water to water the flocks, usually they would have to wait till all the shepherds assembled and the shepherds would lift the stone off the well's mouth. But Jacob just walked up and he just lifted it by himself because he was a man of immense strength. No coincidence that he was also a hard worker, that he was also a great employee. So the thing about the ox is that it's strong, and that represents a good worker that's strong, that works hard, and that builds up great strength. But if you look at the great men of the Bible, they were great workers. How about Elisha? Elisha was a great worker. When Elijah met him, he was working, and he was doing physical hard work. He was yoked up with oxen, plowing a field like an ox. Like an ox, all right? Again, the ox is a picture of a hardworking animal. So why did God show us that little episode in the life of Elisha to show us what a hard worker he is? Why did he have such great power with God? Why did Jacob have power with God? Why did great men in the Bible have great power with God? Why were they used by God? They were always hardworking men. Show me the lazy man in the Bible that God used greatly. And God overlooked a lot of people's sins in the Bible where they did bad things and made mistakes and God forgave them. God overlooked that. But wait a minute. When they were lazy, though, they were just going nowhere. I mean, the lazy men in the Bible, men like, for example, Eli and his sons, God just said, well, I'm through with you guys. I can't work with you guys. You got to be a hard worker. And look, men, if you want to be a godly Christian man, being a hard worker is part of that. So why don't you go to the ant? Why don't you go to the locust? Why don't you go to the spider? Go to the ox and learn these principles so that you might become a great worker. Stop waiting for somebody to always tell you what to do. Figure out what needs to be done. Get in there and get it done. That's what the ant does. Don't be idle. Don't sit around. If there's nothing to do, you find something to do. You make some work to do. Not just, hey, I'm out of stuff to do. What do I do? What do I do? You know, one of the hardest things about being a boss of employees is keeping your employees busy. And it's not because there's no work to do. It's because you don't always have time to sit there and line them out on everything. You want workers that just figure it out and get in there and get it done. And it's sometimes as a boss, you think to yourself, man, it's even more work to get these workers going. I'd almost just do it myself. In the time it takes to motivate them and explain it to them and get them rolling on this particular task. You know, my wife's nodding and smiling because she knows that with the kids, sometimes it's like that. You know, by the time you tell the kids to do it and explain it to them. But look, children, you need to start developing these habits now, even as a kid. The Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And so children should see what needs to be done in the house and just get in there and start getting it done. If you see the dishes need done, do them. You see the laundry needs to be done, get in there and do it. Look, if you're at the job and there's nothing to do, grab a broom and sweep the floor. And don't say, oh, that's not my job. I'm not a janitor. Just get in there and do it. And then you'll notice, wow, I'm the one who got a raise. I'm the one who got promoted. I'm the supervisor now. That's how you make it at work, not by showing up and doing the minimum and saying, that's not my job. No, everything's your job. Get in there and do it. Amen. Obviously, within, you know, what your company wants you to do. You know, if they don't want you to do certain things, then don't do them. But find stuff to do, be productive, make a profit, get things done, be a good worker. That's part of your Christian testimony. And that's all throughout the Bible. Being a good worker is extremely important. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Let's see another thing about the ox that makes him a good worker. Besides just his strength, besides the fact that he works hard. Look at verse 2. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel did not know. My people did not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Now, here's a bad example of the children of Israel revolting. What's another word for revolting? Rebelling. They're being rebellious. And he's saying, look, the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. But you, on the other hand, are rebellious, he's saying. See, the ox is a good worker because he knows who the boss is and he obeys the boss. Right? He submits to the boss. He's obedient unto the boss. And he's not rebellious and always mouthing off and always having a problem with authority. You want to succeed on the job, you better figure out who the owner is. You better figure out who the boss is, and you need to know your place. Do what you're told, work hard, and you're going to succeed. Be self-motivated, and when the boss does tell you what to do, you know, his wish is your command. This is how you succeed. This is how you be a good Christian testimony. This is how you keep your job. You know, we don't know what the future holds. The economy has its ups and downs, and there are often times when people are losing their jobs en masse, or where it becomes difficult to find a good paying job, and you want to be that guy that keeps his job. You want to be the guy that can prosper even in those times, and it's by working hard and following the advice of the Bible. Now, here's another good worker in the Bible, is the dromedary or the camel. Now, if you would go to Proverbs chapter 13, and while you're turning to Proverbs 13, I'm going to give you some scriptures on the dromedary or the camel. The dromedary is the single hump camel, is mentioned in the Bible by name. For example, in Esther chapter 8, verse 10, the Bible reads, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. So in the Bible, we see that the camel or the dromedary are used as messenger animals. They're used to travel long distances to either carry a message or to carry goods. The Bible says in Jeremiah 2:23, "How canst thou say I am not polluted? I've not gone after Baalim. See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways." So the dromedary is known as an animal that would swiftly or quickly bring a message over a long distance. Look at, you're in Proverbs. I'm going to read one more verse first. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6 says, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." So the camel and the dromedary are animals that are bringing a burden over a long distance. They're carrying gold and incense and so forth. But there's a symbolism there where it talks about them showing forth the praises of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 13, 17. Let's tie this in with how the camel or how the dromedary ties in with being a good worker. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 13, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." Keep your finger there. Go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 13. The Bible reads, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters." And then contrasted with that is chapter 26, verse 6, where the Bible reads, "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage." All right, now, damage is a word that's often used in business that has to do with, losing money or, damage control, damage prevention or whatever. You know, he's saying you can really lose a lot of money. You can really do damage to the business if you send a message by the hand of a fool. But the contrast of that in chapter 25, verse 13, is that the faithful messenger to those that send him refreshes the soul of his master. It's so refreshing to give an employee a job to do, to send them out to get something done, to send them with a message or send them with goods or services. And when they do a good job, that's like a nice, cool drink or like snow in the time of harvest, refreshing to the soul of the masters. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, 17, the one that we just read, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." Now here's what I find interesting about Proverbs 13, 17. When it says a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, at first glance, doesn't that kind of seem like it's not really his fault? You know, you're on a trip, you're taking a message, and you fall into mischief. Bad things happen. But what I've noticed is that lazy people constantly have bad things happen to them that are out of their control. All the time. Over and over again. And then the hard workers and the righteous people, they tend to have less of these horrible things happen to them that are just totally out of their control. Because in reality, these things are not completely out of their control. See, the wicked messenger falls into mischief. The Bible also says in the book of Proverbs that the slothful man, his way is like a hedge of thorns. Like it's like everywhere he turns, there's obstacles everywhere. Thorns, briars, everywhere he goes. Every time he goes on a trip, he falls into mischief. Something goes wrong all the time. Now, it's never his fault, of course. But something is just always going wrong. Why is that? Well, number one, that could be just because God's not going to bless you when you're a lazy worker. Yeah, God might allow bad things to happen to you on a work trip because you're lazy and he's punishing you by allowing these calamities to come upon you. But number two, lazy people are always looking for excuses why they can't get the job done. So they produce all this mischief or they go into this kind of mischief on purpose because they're just looking for a way to get out of the job. They're just looking for an excuse why they can't get it done. You know, they walk into a job, and I remember working with people like this, where you walk into a construction site, and let's say we're there to pre-wire the alarm system. They'll walk into this house, and they're searching for that one wall that's missing a few studs or something, where they're like, this isn't ready to be pre-wired. Or they're looking for that one window that hasn't been installed, you know, because we're pre-wiring all the windows for alarms. We're pre-wiring all the doors. And they'll walk in. There's 15 windows. There's three doors that are all ready to go. And then there's this one window that's not installed yet. And they're just like, let's walk away. This thing isn't ready. But then they're wasting the company's time because you've already driven there. You're there. You've unloaded. You're ready to go. It's like, oh, can't do it. Always looking. Whereas, you know, the good workers would basically pre-wire the whole house, and then that one that didn't have a window, they'd find a way to just pre-wire and leave the wire in the bay next to the window and put a hole and put a little mark and make a note, hey, when we come back, we're just going to fish that wire out of the wall and we'll be ready to go to install this window alarm. We're not just going to walk away. But there were people in that company that would get it done and find a way to get it done, and then other people who are just on a hair trigger to cancel the job. Can't do it. Don't have the part. Don't have the $5 part. Let's just walk away. And let's go stop at the gas station, and let's get something to drink, and let's get a snack before we head to the next job, and we get 2 hours into the day, and we've done nothing. This is how a lot of workers are. See, the dromedary represents the swift, reliable, and faithful messenger. See, a dromedary or a camel is known as being a robust animal. You know, you can take it into deserts and places where there's not a lot of food, not a lot of water, and it just keeps on going, right? It just keeps on plodding along, even without fuel, even without food and water. It still gets it done. And God's telling us to be that good messenger, that swift, reliable, and faithful messenger. You know what? Maybe you should learn to be more like a camel on the job where you're not going to the water cooler every 10 minutes.
Yeah.
The camel doesn't do that, right? A camel takes a big drink of water, and then it stays away from the water cooler for a couple of hours. Isn't that right?
Right.
Isn't that what a camel's known for? A camel doesn't need to have a snack constantly.
Yeah.
It doesn't need a drink constantly. Or worse yet, camels don't smoke a camel every few minutes, okay? See, I literally knew somebody who said, I said, why did you start smoking? And they said, I started smoking because I was jealous of the other people at work, how many breaks they got. They took all these smoke breaks, and here I am working the whole time. So I took up smoking that I might get in on these smoke breaks. I mean, that's lazy and wicked.
Yeah.
The camel doesn't do that. You can, just because there's a brand named Camel, okay, camels don't smoke cigarettes, except on advertising for Camel cigarettes, and camels don't constantly need a drink of water. You know, camels can sometimes blow through a mealtime and just work right on through to get the job done, right? Plow on through. They don't need a snack at 10 o'clock, a snack at 2:30, you know, and so forth, and just constant trips to the water cooler, just constant. And then they go to the water cooler 5 bazillion times, and then they got to go to the bathroom 5 billion times. You know, you need to get a camel's bladder, a camel's stomach. Anyway, so the dromedary is a swift, reliable, and faithful messenger. Swift meaning that he works quickly. He gets there fast, right? He's not dilly-dallying, not goofing around. And you know what? You can really waste a lot of time just with a little dilly-dally. Those smoke breaks add up. Those trips to the gas station add up. Just the dilly-dallying, it all adds up. And eventually you've wasted hours of time. We need to be a swift, reliable, and faithful messenger. You know, spiritually, when you think about this, being a Christian is also likened unto being an ambassador or a messenger. Like it says right there in the Bible, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. You know, we as Christians are actually ambassadors or messengers of Christ, the Bible says. And the Bible said in Proverbs that a faithful messenger to them that sent him refreshes the soul of his masters. You know, that tells me that when we faithfully bring the message of the gospel, that's refreshing to Christ. That's refreshing to the Lord when we do that job right. And then I was thinking about the messenger that God sent before Jesus. Who was that messenger where God said, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee? What was his name? John the Baptist. And what was he wearing? Camel's hair, right? Because the camel symbolizes being that messenger, that swift, reliable, faithful messenger bringing the Lord's message and getting the job done. And he wasn't, of course, too worried about constant snack and drink breaks. He lived off of locusts and wild honey, right? He's dwelling in the wilderness. He's dwelling in the desert. Now let's get into a bad example of an animal. And the one example that's really used over and over again as the bad example of the worker is the sloth, okay? Now go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you some other verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Matthew 25, 26 says, His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. So the Bible equates being slothful with being wicked. The Bible equates being slothful with being foolish, with being stupid. We as men need to be a good worker at our job. And we need to get serious about our job. And we need to realize that our job is spiritually important. And that we need to work. And that if we're not doing a good job on the job, we're not right with God. We're in disobedience to His word. We're immoral. See, the Bible puts a huge emphasis on working hard and being a good worker. And that's why he even said, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And that's, you know, the context there is talking about working hard and making the money that you need to be able to pay for your family, to pay for your relatives and loved ones that you're responsible for. That's important. It's critical. It's essential to being a good Christian. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So don't tell me how spiritual you are if you're slothful in business. If you go to your job, whether it's plumbing, electrical, carpentry, computer programming, swimming pool maintenance, whatever the case may be, if you go to that job and you're slothful and you're lazy, you're unspiritual. This is a chapter about spiritual gifts. This is a chapter about walking in the Spirit, and he's telling you, don't be slothful in business. Work hard like all the great men in the Bible worked hard and took their job seriously. Now, this word slothful, where does it come from? It comes from an animal known as the sloth. Now, this animal is, I'm not an expert on zoology, but I, as far as I know, the sloth comes from Central South America, that region. Now, we have a visitor here from Peru, Brother James Berry. Are you familiar with the sloth down there in Peru? Sloth. All right. See, I'm not even pronouncing it right. But anyway, the sloth is in Peru also? Yeah. So this is something that lives down in the jungle areas in South America, okay? Well, the name for the animal used by the tribes in Ecuador, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing these right, the rito, the rit, or the ridet, are mostly forms of the word sleep, eat, and dirty from the Tagari tribe of Waurani, okay? So the names for the sloth down in South America by the natives there were names that meant sleep, eat, and dirty, okay? So sloths exist on a diet almost entirely of leaves, which is such an inferior source of nutrition and energy that it shapes their whole lifestyle. They end up spending almost every waking moment quietly munching on leaves with little time for grooming or any other activities. Now, what's interesting about that is that slothful people often also have an inferior source of energy and nutrition that tends to shape their lives. It's called junk food. So the sloth eats junk food. It eats an inferior source of energy and nutrition that ends up ruining its whole life by the junk that it eats. Because it has so little nutrition, it has to keep eating more of it. It has to spend almost every waking moment quietly munching on leaves with little time for grooming or any other activities. I mean, even to the point, I mean, that's when you're really lazy, when you're even just, you can't even groom yourself. You're too lazy to even take a shower or you know, I know that's probably horrifying now because where she's from, they take a lot of showers, right? Twice a day in Botswana. But you know, lazy people, they're too lazy to even take a shower. Too lazy to brush their teeth. Too lazy to even take care of basic hygiene and things. The lack of grooming leads the sloth's dense coat to actually grow algae during the rainy season, giving them a greenish tinge. Within the sloth's belly is a sea of microbacteria that helps to break down and eventually digest what they eat. The process takes so long that a leaf consumed in August might not be eliminated until October. With so much effort exerted to extract a minimum of nutrients. And by the way, that's what those gas station donuts and hot dogs are. A lot of effort to get a minimum of nutrients. The sloth's metabolism is amazingly slow. You know why you have a slow metabolism? Because being slothful gives you a slow metabolism. It does. Eating junk food gives you a slow metabolism. Not being active and exercising gives you a slow metabolism. You know, you can change your metabolism. Your metabolic rate is how many calories you burn when you are at rest. Well, guess what? You go out and work hard all day. When you rest, you burn more calories than the one who sat around all day and then rested. That's your metabolic rate being affected by your lifestyle. Their metabolism is amazingly slow. Only about once a week does it get any exercise. Then it climbs slowly down from the sofa. I'm sorry, down from the tree trunk to the ground. Then it climbs slowly down the tree trunk to the ground where it moves clumsily about because its long curved claws interfere with walking. It doesn't stay down very long and soon climbs back to its lazy way of life. Unlike most other animals, the sloth never bathes and doesn't bother to groom itself. As a result, its fur becomes the home of thousands of bugs, ticks, and moths. And it even has mossy-like tiny green plants growing on its back. Talk about the moss back, right? So this is where God gets his word, slothful, is from this animal, okay? Here are some verses on being slothful from the Old Testament. I showed you the ones from the New Testament. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. So we see that slothful people are also very wasteful. They don't appreciate what they have because they didn't work for it. So they waste a lot. It says, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. The way of a slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, obstacles everywhere he turns. But the way of the righteous is made plain. Now notice, being righteous is the opposite of being slothful. Being wicked is to be slothful. To be righteous is to be diligent. To be righteous is to be a hard worker. Look, if God looks down from heaven at you, is he going to look at you and consider you righteous? Or is he going to consider you foolish and wicked? Well, you know what? The question is, are you lazy or do you work? I mean, this is a huge factor. Remember, we talked about it last Sunday morning. When God judged the seven churches, the first thing he said was, I know your works. It was the first thing he looked at when he's judging the seven churches. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He wants his hands to work, but they just won't work. They just won't do it. The slothful man says, well, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. That's his excuse to stay home from work. He's constantly finding reasons to call in sick. The slightest sniffle. His temperature is 98.7. He's calling in, just in case. Wakes up a little stiff. Who knows? You know, maybe I should just take it easy today. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And notice how the slothful is again equated to a foolish person, a man without understanding, a wicked man. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Proverbs 26:14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Now, this sermon is not just for the men, but it's also for the ladies. Obviously, men need to be a hard worker. That's a huge part of our lives. But then if we were to even go to Proverbs 31, the most famous chapter in the entire Bible about women, Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman chapter, if you actually read that chapter, it's all about what a great worker she is. That's pretty much what it's all about. I mean, read it. Read Proverbs 31, and you go verse by verse through that thing, and it's talking about her working willingly with her hands, strengthening her arms, laying her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She's making clothing. She's spinning flax and wool, and she's a hard worker. She's getting up early. She's staying up late. She's working hard. That's what makes her the virtuous woman. So both men and women need to understand that idleness, laziness, slothfulness is wickedness and foolishness. And we need to all make sure that we roll up our sleeves and work hard and achieve something for the Lord. I'm not talking about working hard. This isn't some infomercial for how to become a millionaire or build a great business. No, I'm talking about working hard so that you can effectively raise a family and serve the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. That's all. Obviously, just a modest house is enough. Food and basic clothing is enough. I'm not saying we need to go out and make a bunch of money and become wealthy, but you know what? We need to be able to pay our bills. We need to be able to support ourselves, our wife, our children, and we should make extra money, the Bible says, that we'd be able to give to them that are in need. And again, not this thing of becoming super wealthy so that we can give to all the church. I'm saying to have a few extra bucks to buy somebody a meal, to buy somebody a bag of groceries, to help out a little bit in the small ways. Okay, our life should not become all about wrapped up in making money and being wealthy so that we can be a philanthropist. No. But we do need to work hard. And you know what? A lot of men today, especially in this millennial generation, need this sermon and need to become a hard worker and understand that that is a Christian virtue to be a good worker. Amen. And to understand this. And ladies as well need to understand that life isn't just about sitting around and goofing around on a phone or on Facebook or on a soap opera or whatever, just being idle, but rather to get up, get moving, get something done, teach your children. And by teaching the children is hard work. Homeschooling is hard work. That's why a lot of people don't do it. And then they give homeschooling a bad name because the kids grow up and don't know anything. It's like, oh, yeah, homeschooling. Whereas the good homeschooling moms who put work into it, they produce children that are way ahead of the public school kids, and then they give homeschooling a good name. And they're a good example to the other women and to other families. And so male and female alike, God wants us to be a good worker, and he gave us all these animals to illustrate these principles to us. The ant, the locust, the spiders, the oxen, and the dromedaries in the Bible, just to teach us different aspects of working hard. Being self-motivated, getting yourself going, making your own plan, getting to work without somebody breathing down your neck, working well with other people, in tandem with other people, being strong, being profitable, being obedient and loyal to the boss, and being swift, quick, reliable, and faithful. And efficient as the camel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for these examples that you've given us, Lord, and I pray that you would help every man in this church and every woman in this church to realize the importance of working hard and to take their job seriously, not just as a necessary evil where they're just counting down till Friday every week so that they can live their real life. Help us to understand that our work is our real life, and help us to put effort and our heart into it and to do a good job and be a good testimony to our bosses, good testimony to our coworkers, and that you would look down from heaven, be pleased with us, and bless us the way that you blessed Jacob, Elisha, and others. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.